We again come to you with studies in the Gospel through John. I sincerely hope that you friends who are listening in and are taking in this study of the Gospel through John are reading the book through over and over again. You can't read it too often. And I'm more and more persuaded as I meet with God's people that the great need today is for God's people to get into the Word of God and find out what is God communicating to us through His Word. And remember, the Spirit of God has come to lead you and me and guide us into all truth. He will bring things to our remembrance. He will show us things to come. He'll take the things of Jesus Christ and show them unto us. But we must stay in the Word to have that knowledge. Now we come to chapter 5 of the Gospel through John. May I just suggest what I've already done? In the first four chapters, we've had our Lord talking to individuals. For example, in chapter 1, you remember you have the fishermen. You have Andrew and Peter and John and so on. In chapter 2, you have his mother, where the Lord met with his mother at a wedding feast. In chapter 3, he deals with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus and informs him his need of being born again of the Spirit of God, that he was born wrong the first time, born in sin. Now he must be born again if he wants eternal life. And again, may I remind you, my friend, if you and I want eternal life, we must be related to someone who's eternal. I again repeat the statement, we receive our physical life through relationship to our parents. But they die, and we're born with the seed of death in us. We become like the ones of whom we are born. So if I want eternal life and everlasting life, then I must be related, born of one who is eternal. And this is what Jesus Christ is teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we found that eternal life was a free gift from God. Then when we got to chapter 4, we found the Lord dealing with an outcast Samaritan woman, a real sinner. And the marvelous thing was that he gave to her the revelation of God as Father and of one who was seeking worshipers, irrespective of where they are or who they are. And then at the end of chapter 4, you have where our Lord is dealing with a nobleman and he heals his son. As I said a moment ago, in the first four chapters, our Lord here is dealing with individuals. Now we come to the next great division of the Gospel through John. From chapter 5 through 12, we have our Lord dealing with the multitudes. Now, what I'd like to do is this, if I may be allowed to do it, just to whet your appetites to read the Gospel through John from chapter 5 on. As I said a moment ago, from chapter 5 through 12, he is dealing with the multitudes. However, the argument of John is from chapter 5 through 8. For example, he starts in chapter 5 with the revelation that he is Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he ends in chapter 8 with declaring that he is the El Shaddai, Abraham's God, that is Jehovah, the ever-present God, the great I Am. And they must either worship him or stone him. So between chapter 5 and 8, you have our Lord making all his claims. He makes some tremendous claims to deity. I one time had a preacher say to me, you can't prove to me that Jesus Christ himself claimed deity. Well, my friend, you better read chapters 5 through 8 of John. And if anybody ever claimed to be deity, it was Jesus Christ. And he ends up with chapter 5, ended with chapter 9, when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Do you remember you are not yet 40 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. And that's what you have in his claims. Now in chapter 9, he opens the eyes of a man born blind. Chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And 13 through 17, he's in the upper room with his disciples. So you have chapters 5 through 12, he deals with the crowds. And here you have the great claims of our Savior. Now, supposing we take the very first claim. In chapter 5, And this is the third sign our Lord gives in the book of John. Allow me to read, please, the first nine. Or let me go on down to verse 12. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep pool, or by the sheep market, a pool, or by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. And it had five porches round this pool. And in these lay a great crowd of impotent people, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped into the pool was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years, been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, Do you want to be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am stepping, while I am coming, another steppeth down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said to you, Take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Let me just stop there for the present. Now, here is the scene. Here's a pool at Jerusalem called the Pool of Bethesda, means the House of Mercy. And you notice in the passage there were five porches round the pool. And you can just visualize this pool. There's a great crowd of sick people hanging round the pool, because at certain times there was a healing virtue there. But let me just start the chapter for a moment with this statement. There was a feast of the Jews. You know, it's a sad thing that the feasts of the Lord had lost their importance with the Jews. They had degenerated into feasts of the Jews instead of feasts of Jehovah. You know, we have the same thing today. When we come into a place of spiritual declension, some of the precious things that God has given to us just becomes mere ordinances, some rites to go through. You take, for example, what we call the Lord's table, the communion table. We meet to remember the Lord's death till he come. One of the most precious things that the Lord has given to us. In fact, it's the only thing he asks us to remember him. This do in remembrance of me. And today in too many places just become a mere form, a mere rite. Instead of that wonderful, wonderful time of meeting with the Savior and enjoying him and rejoicing and worshiping him because he died to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself and was raised again and exalted to be a prince and a Savior. May God grant that we'll be delivered from empty ordinances, empty ceremonies, and be occupied with the one who is our God and our Savior. Allow me to say that because this was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He left Galilee. Do you remember chapter 4? He's up there in Galilee, at Cana in Galilee. And now he comes back to Jerusalem. And here is this pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, and here is a great crowd of sick folk hanging round these five porches. Now there was a fellow there who had been there 38 years. And you'll notice that the fellow was waiting for something. It is said that an angel came down at a certain time and touched the pool. And the first one that got in was made whole, was cured of what a disease he had. And this fellow had given up hope. He'd been there 38 years. Now let me just suggest here, our Lord healed the man outside the pool. I'll come back to that in a moment. I want to make the statement here that Jesus Christ, here in Jerusalem, revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, it might be well for me to suggest that if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, you remember that the people of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they had crossed the Red Sea, and they'd gone 3 days without water. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Here's a whole nation of people, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people, with men and women, young people, babies, stocks and flocks and herds, crossing the Red Sea, and then went 3 days without water. And they came to a pool, and the pool was bitter. So Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said, he told him to throw a branch into the pool. And you remember when he threw the branch, in obeying the Lord, we read that the waters became sweet, and the thirst was quenched. And God revealed himself to the people of Israel as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He went on to say that if you obey me, I will not put upon you the diseases of the Egyptians. I am Jehovah Rapha. Now the first revelation in the Bible of God to heal was at an open pool. The last revelation of God under the law to heal was at a pool in Jerusalem in the time of our Lord. And here Jesus is really saying, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, and I'm the one who gave you the water and healed you of your diseases. But now here, you have the certainty of the cure is to the strongest. Only one was healed. It depended upon strength, and they were shut up to the pool. Now notice, here's a man 38 years at the pool. He's been sick for 38 years. He's been overlooked. He's been forgotten. He's neglected. And when Jesus said to him, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? And the man said, sir, I haven't anybody to throw me in the pool when the water's troubled. Everybody's left me, and I'm still here. You know, I think the man wanted Jesus to stay by him so that when the angel came and touched the water, Jesus would throw him into the pool. He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He was asking for a little help, and the Lord didn't give him any help. The Lord healed him outside the pool. You see, friend, Jesus healed him outside the pool and said, take up your bed and walk. And the same day was the Sabbath. For the first time in 38 years, the man had had any rest. Let me come back and ask another question. I talk to you Christians for a moment. Why didn't Jesus heal all the rest? You know, over and over again, we read in the Gospels that as many as came to Jesus for healing, he healed every one of them. He healed all who had need of healing. Why didn't Jesus heal all this crowd? Here the Lord had the power to heal. He's Jehovah Rapha. He has a whole crowd of sick people hanging around this pool. And Jesus only healed one of them. Why didn't he heal the rest? Well, friend, if you can answer that question, you can answer another question. Why doesn't God save everybody, whether they want to or not? Why doesn't God save everybody? For the simple reason that they're doing like the rest of the crowd here around the pool. They had not given up hope of getting into the pool. This man was the only man who was hopeless. He was the only man who had given up hope of getting into the pool, and the Lord healed him outside the pool. Why aren't people saved today? Why don't people come to Christ to be saved? Because they still have hope of saving themselves, or they're still trusting some wardens, or still trusting some church membership, or still trusting something that they can do. I may remind you of that wonderful little song. It's not your tears, nor repentance, nor prayers. It's the blood that atones for the soul. Wonderful thing to know that God has made the provision. And I like this. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And that made the Jews mad. You notice that? He healed him on the Sabbath day. And may I be very frank? Jesus made the man break the Sabbath day. You say you can't say that. Well, I'm saying it, my friend. Who told the man to take up his bed and walk? Jesus did. Jesus did. Now, Jeremiah chapter 71, verses 21, 22, you're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 31 is full of it. Under the law, you were not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath day. One time a fellow went out, and I quote from the book of Numbers, one fellow went out to gather sticks on the Sabbath day, take them out and stone them. He broke the Sabbath. You see, friend, let me be very clear on this. Jesus deliberately did this work on the Sabbath day. Now, if he could have gone the next day, the fellow would have still been there. He could have gone the day before. He could have gone the sixth day. The fellow was there. Why did Jesus deliberately go on the Sabbath day? Well, may I remind you, in chapter 1, verse 10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews had rejected the God of the covenant, Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath day, according to Exodus 31, the Sabbath day is a sign of a covenant between God and the people of Israel. It's a sign of a covenant. But having despised and rejected the God of the covenant, why keep up the sign? You said the same thing in chapter 9 of John. Heals a man who was born blind, and he healed him on the Sabbath day, and he made clay, put in his eyes, and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The fellow came back seeing. And the Jews were mad because Jesus had done it on the Sabbath day. Let me say, my friend, look at the opposition. Look at the opposition. These Jews were more concerned about keeping the Sabbath than they were in the healing of this man. This man had been 38 years infirmed. What are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day for? Well, I don't know. A man came along and just said, take up your bed and walk, and here I am, I'm healed. They would prefer the man to be a derelict, sick, dying on the edge of the pool, than to see him healed on the Sabbath day by Jesus. You see, it's the Lord they're after. When you come to the book of Acts, you remember, they couldn't deny the facts of healing. But they didn't want the person of Jesus Christ who did the healing. And from here on, by the way, from here on you're going to see increased, absolutely increased opposition to the Savior. Isn't it terrible? People today would rather see you in your sin, rather see you a drunkard, rather see you dead in trespasses and sin, than to see you a saved man and woman rejoicing in the Savior and giving up your sins. Oh, unbelief, again, my friend, may I say, unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And unbelief persisted in leads to hardness. Now, let me go on. Afterward, Jesus met the man in the temple. Oh, notice where the fellow went. The moment he was healed, he just made a beeline for the temple, carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Think of it. I wish I could paint that. He immediately went to the place of worship and thanksgiving. By the way, when you accepted the Savior, did you do that? Did you run into the presence of the Lord and thank Him, and worship Him, and praise Him for His precious Son, Jesus Christ, who put away your sin, who saved you from sin and death and hell? This man made a beeline for the temple. Now notice, Jesus met him and said, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I take it then that the sickness was due. The sickness was due to sin. Jesus said, "You're made whole. Go and sin no more." I repeat it. I am sure that this man was sick because of some sin. And Jesus revealed to the man his moral responsibility. And then I read that the Jews, when they found out it was Jesus, they did persecute Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus revealed to the man his moral responsibility, whereas he revealed to the Jews their religious responsibility. Hence, when you follow on from verse 17, you have our Lord making his claims and teaching them their responsibility before God. Let me just close with this. Look at this picture. This man, totally helpless, couldn't do a thing, and was healed and made whole through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It may be I'm talking to some today, and you are sinners, and you want to be freed from your sin, freed from death, and freed from hell. May I say, my friend, you can be if you come to Jesus. Just as this man had given up hope of ever being healed, and you may have given up hope of ever becoming a Christian, a child of God, I want to say you can be made whole by accepting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And may the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.